Peace, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek. I want you to know that writing names down and praying for them is powerful. I sat through that in the first service, and I wrote those names down. And when I got up to preach, one of the people on my name, on my list, was here in the service. I hadn't even extended an invite to them yet. So thank you, God. Don't neglect doing that this Easter season. Last week was a really special week for us here at Sycamore Creek. We have been in a capital campaign called Next Steps. We're looking at raising money to take the next steps of mission and ministry here at both of our campuses. And you may be curious what the results of that campaign were, what money came in, what pledges were they? Anybody curious about that? Well, I'm going to make you wait. I've got to keep you connected somehow, paying attention to me so you don't fall asleep, okay, till the end of the message. Today, we continue in this series, Simon Peter. It's what we call a Bible series. That's not to say that all of our series aren't based on the Bible, but these are ones where we go really deep. It feels a little bit more like a Bible study. We like to use, we've been diving really deep into a study and exploration of Peter. As I've reflected this week on what Peter is like, I've thought about my phone, which I carry around in my pocket all the time, probably like you. And a phone has a rear-facing camera, and it has a forward-facing camera. And Peter is like a cell phone. He has a rear-facing camera that gives us a picture of what Jesus looks like. And then he has a forward-facing camera, which takes a selfie of us, except that selfie is a hashtag no-filter selfie. You get a really clear picture of what you look like, particularly in relationship to Jesus. And I think what we find is that Peter helps us all understand ourselves better. That all of us would say, probably in the room would say, I'm trying to faithfully follow Jesus, but I am a flawed individual. A mentor of mine says that we are all radically gifted and radically flawed. Radically gifted and radically flawed. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, is radically gifted and radically flawed. Today we're going to do a kind of greatest hits of Peter, leading up to, but not quite to, the crucifixion of Jesus the night before Jesus' crucifixion. His disciples travel to Jerusalem. They have a last supper together, which is the Passover supper. That's a supper that the Jews celebrated to remind them of God taking them out of slavery in Egypt and leading them into the Promised Land. So they travel to Jerusalem, they have a last supper, they spend time in prayer, and then there's the arrest of Jesus. That's where we're going to go today. Now, before we get to that, I told you it's a Bible series, and anytime you got a Bible study, you got to have maps, right? So today is a quiz. Let's see how well you've been paying attention. What's this body of water right here in the north of Israel? Sea of Galilee, very good. You guys got it. Now, this is a little trick one. Up here, just north of Caesarea Philippi, is a mountain. The ice and the rain and the water fall off the mountain. They end up going into the river. Do you remember the name of that mountain? Mount Hermon, very good. Last week, we looked at Jesus in Caesarea Philippi. The water flows into what river? The Jordan River, very good. And then down into the Sea of Galilee. Then it goes further down, and all the way down at the bottom, then there's this big body of water. What's that body? Dead Sea. Very good. All right. Now, so here's Jerusalem. Jesus is going to spend a little time in Jericho today. He goes through Mount Tabor, where the Transfiguration happens. But he starts up there in the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and when he travels down into Jerusalem, this is a picture of Jerusalem looking into it. This is actually a picture that I took while I was there several years ago. It looks a little different today than it would have in Jesus' time, because this is the Dome of the Rock at the center of the Temple Mount. That's actually a Muslim temple. It was built in the 600s by one of the caliphates, and this was after it had been empty for hundreds of years, because the Solomon's Temple, which used to be there, was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. This is a scale model of it. I took the picture there. They had this big, huge model. You could walk around and see what Jerusalem looked like in that first century AD. It was a lot smaller of a city than it is today. But Actually, if we go back to the Dome of the Rock, the most famous part that maybe we're familiar with, this is the Jewish quarter over in this section. And then the Wailing Wall is on the Western Wall on this side, which is the last part of the last of anything that's left of Solomon's temple is that Wailing Wall that's such a sacred place that people go to pray at. We're going to spend some time looking at the different gospels as they tell these stories. There are four gospels. The gospels literally stands for good news. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the story of Jesus' life. I had a friend who was reading through the Bible for the first time, and she said, "Man, I didn't know that Jesus was crucified and resurrected four times." That's not how it works. There's four different people telling, they each give their own take on the story of Jesus. And they give slightly different details. John focuses on this story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he's the only one who does it. And so when you would walk into an ancient first century room or house, there would be a bowl of water usually somewhere nearby the door. And that bowl of water, there'd probably be a house servant, and so they would greet you there, and they would wash your feet as you came into the house. Now, that's a little strange to us today because we wear closed-toed shoes, and we walk on cement and pavement. But you got to remember that the feet didn't look like this in the first century. They weren't all pedicured and pretty and nice to touch. They looked more like this. I mean, caked on dirt, blisters, calluses, nastiness. You know, this was not a fun job to be the person who would wash the feet of you who came in. And you can kind of imagine the first disciple, the first follower of Jesus who walks into that room. And he sees there's no servant, and he sees the bucket of water, and he's like, you know, if I bend down and wash my feet, then the guy behind me is going to expect him to wash my, and Jesus is going to think I got to wash all these guys' feet. So they all walk by, you know, and they all, until it gets to what? The last guy, who is Jesus. And Jesus does something that's, you know, strikes them as all crazy. He gets down, and he decides to be the servant in that moment and wash their feet. Now, this is like that moment when, you know, when you're driving to church and you see somebody on the side of the road and you drive on by, but the car right behind you stops and helps the person. What do you feel in that moment? Yeah, you feel like a jerk. You feel embarrassed. You're like, what kind of Christian am I? Trying to be faithful, but I'm flawed. Jesus told a story about that, by the way. You should always stop. And if you're going to miss church for something, miss church because you're helping somebody, not because you're sleeping in or whatever. But that's probably what they all feel like. Embarrassed, mortified. You know, the first person who Jesus does this to is feeling like, this is so wrong. And maybe they all remain silent. John doesn't tell us exactly how each one responds, but he does give us Peter's response. And Peter's response is pretty typical of Peter. "No," Peter protested. "You will never, ever wash my feet." Now, Peter likes to use the word never. And this word, Peter should probably dial down his use of the word never. Use it a few less times today, because it's going to come up again. But Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." What's that mean? Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. You know, we had tubby time. Saturday night is bath time because the kids have to be decent to come to church, right? Like, at least, yeah. We don't get too fancy here, but like, at least the pastor's kids got to be washed. And I don't tell them, like, "Listen, I'm going to disown you if you don't get in the tubby." Although sometimes I would like to do that. But I think what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, "Listen, you don't get me if you don't let me do this to you. You don't understand what I'm all about if you don't let me serve you." Now, this idea of washing you also is kind of interesting. It's suggestive of a bath that those of us who are followers of Jesus and who are members of the family of God have participated in, called baptism, a symbolic washing. And in baptism, you know, you look out and I see probably there's probably people here who are baptized as an infant, or some who are baptized maybe as kids or teenagers or adults. If you're baptized as an infant, you probably, like, you know, we had our baptismal font out today. Did you see that? Those of you who are ex-Catholics felt like you belong today. So you can put that was there to put your hand in there and play with that water a little bit and remember your baptism. But when the water is maybe poured over you as an infant, or if you're with us, like I will dunk babies too. That's always fun. So I get parents' permission first. Maybe it was poured over you. Maybe you were dunked under the water. Whatever, whether the water flowed over your head, whether you were dunked in the water, when you went into the water, you participated in Jesus' death. Because if I held you under the water long enough, you would die, right? There's a symbolic death there. And when we bring you up back up out of the water, you participate in Jesus' resurrection. And we use water to clean. You're cleansed, you're forgiven, you're sealed in the Spirit. There's new life, there's growth, there's protection. There's all of these things in baptism. I think Jesus is hinting a little bit at this idea of baptism. Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Today when we come to receive communion, later on in the service, there's this bowl of water up here. There's the baptismal font in the back, so there'll be two stations probably. And remember your baptism when you come up today. Just put your hand in the water. Feel free, if you'd like to just do something like this, or if you want to rub it through your hair, or put the sign of the cross on your forehead, or if you're feeling Catholic today. Whatever it is that you want to do, remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember that. Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Peter characteristically overreacts at this moment. He's good at that. He says, well, wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Let's dunk me all the way in. And Jesus says, listen, we don't need to do that. He goes back to being practical at that point. Just your feet. Your feet need to be washed. And then John tells us that Jesus says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. Giving you an example. Now, I don't think he means literally like wash each other's feet, especially today. I mean, there are churches, by the way, that do foot washing services, and maybe we'll do one someday, but many of them do that on the Thursday right before Easter. It's called Maundy Thursday. That's a word for, it's Latin, comes from mandate. Jesus says, I give you a new mandate, a new commandment to love one another, to be an example of servanthood to each other. And so churches will symbolically wash each other's feet on that Thursday. But we never do anything very traditional around here. We take a tradition, we play jazz on it. So as you heard in the earlier, we go and take over a laundromat for 2 hours, and we hand out free quarters, and we bring detergent and food, and we throw a party. And we don't really wash people's laundry because they would think that was creepy. But we do hang out there, because once you put quarters in a laundry machine, there's not much to do except just to build friends, meet some new people, and have some fun. A couple of years ago when we were at All Washed Up, I met a woman named Joy. I've since gotten to know Joy in several different areas. Joy is very active in racial reconciliation movement in Lansing. And that night, though, she was so beautiful and articulate in describing what it meant for her, for Sycamore Creek to serve in this way. I want you to hear what Joy said.
Hi, my name is Joy Gleason, and I just wanted to say thanks so much to everyone at Sycamore Creek for having the wash day. It really helped me out a lot. I'm a regular customer here at the All Washed Up, and normally I just use about $3 a week, and I do utilitarian clothes, our jeans and t-shirts, and the things we need to get through the week. But because you did this today, I could wash my blankets, comforters, sheets. I could wash all the towels I have instead of just washing one or two for the week. Now everything is clean in my house. It's set back to clean. I couldn't have done it without you. It really meant a lot. You've been a true blessing to my life. Thanks again.
That We're able to do that, by the way, because of the Christmas offering that you all give. But on the back of your connection card today, one of the next steps you can take is to say, I would like to come to Laundry Love. Come and join us and help us celebrate. Be a servant. Jesus says, among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. When you look out on our sign out front, it says we're curious, creative, and compassionate. And one of the things about the word curious that's always struck me is that curious can also mean peculiar. Like, that's curious. You know, that's not usually the way that we use it around here. We say more like, you're welcome, your curiosity, you don't have to check your brain at the door, your questions are welcome, you don't have to have life figured out. But I do think it means, that's peculiar. People ought to look at Sycamore Creek and say, that's peculiar. They're different there. Not different in the, like, Sunday morning televangelist different, but different in the sense that they serve each other, they love each other, they serve the community, they serve the world. You're different, Jesus says. How are you doing at serving? How about in your relationships, with your friendships, in your marriage? Do you know marriage works best when two people come to serve each other? It gets lopsided when one person's doing all the serving. That's when it really gets messed up. But when both of you come to serve each other, that's powerful. That's powerful. That's what the vows are about. You don't say in your marriage vows, I commit or I pledge to let you love me. You say, I pledge to serve you in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do us part. How are you doing at serving? How about in your workplace, in your business, serving the customers that come into you? Is that a chore to you, or are you there to serve them? Or What about your fellow employees? Or if you're a supervisor, the employees that you supervise, are you serving them so that they can serve the customer? How are you doing serving in your workplace? And how about at church? Here at church, there are three basic commitments that I think every Christian should have, and partners at Sycamore Creek make these three commitments. One is to be at worship on a regular basis. And the second, I think, commitment, these are three things that probably ought to be on your calendar every week: worship, small groups, and serving on some team or in some capacity. How are you doing serving at your church? Every week on the connection card, you can sign up to clean the building. My wife and I and my family signed up yesterday to clean the building. We do it once a semester, so three times a year, my family shows up. It takes the four of us and Tabitha, our cleaning assistant here at the church, it took the four of us about 2 hours to clean the building. That wasn't too bad. I mean, that's not even the entire morning. We bring our kids so that they know something about what it's like to serve and having that servant heart. How are you doing at serving? You can sign up any week on the connection card to serve by cleaning the building. How about the food in the cafe? Every week there's food back there. That's because somebody serves you and us by bringing food. It's a simple way every week serving. In your connection or in your program today is a serve sheet, and that's a list of all of the different areas where you can serve in the church. And there's also just a blank other space that you can fill in and say, this isn't on there, but this is what I'd like to do. Somebody in the first service said they just filled that in with several things that were like skills or talents that they had. Many of you filled this out a couple weeks ago. You don't have to fill it out again. For those of you who didn't, make this be part of your offering today. Put this in the bucket that comes by along with whatever you give financially. A church, there's opportunities to give financially, but there's also an opportunity to serve, to follow Jesus in that way. Now, as a pastor, this is something that's close to my heart, and my call is to be a servant. And I brought some symbols of that with me today. These are things that I don't wear very often, but you see them often in more traditional churches. This is called a stole, but really what it is it's a symbolic towel. And it reminds pastors that and churches that when the pastor puts this on, when the pastor steps into that role, they're really getting down on their knees and they're washing feet with this. They're washing the floor of the church. They're serving. Now, that doesn't mean that I do everything. I mean, a huge part of what I do by serving is by creating and empowering opportunities for you to serve as well. But when you see pastors wear this, know this is a symbol of service. Now, I brought another symbol with me that you almost never see me in. But when I graduated from seminary, I bought one of these, not knowing I was coming to Sycamore Creek. And I paid $185 for it. So I sometimes wear it at weddings, sometimes at other kind of funerals or whatever. It's called an alb. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Beautiful day in the neighborhood. Won't you be mine? Won't you be mine? Won't you be my servant? All right, so this is an address, by the way. It's actually a symbolic first century undergarment. It's the first layer of clothing that people in first century Roman Empire would wear. If you were a slave or a servant, that's all that you would wear. You didn't have money for anything else. It was made, like, the equivalent today might be a t-shirt and jeans, and you didn't have a fancy suit to put on over it. You would, if you had more money, then you would dress it up. You'd put things over it. But when first century Christians and second century Christians were baptized and they came up out of the water, they were given a new one that was bright white to recognize or symbolize the cleansing that would happen in baptism. But otherwise, early Christians took this as a symbol of servanthood, that they were the servants. And so they would dress simply. And then we, of course, as pastors, dressed it up with a stole. It's amazing I still know how to put all this stuff on. I don't ever do it. You know, one summer I worked as an intern at a very traditional church where I had to wear this every week, and it was either this or a suit. And in my mind, this was better than a suit because I could still wear tennis shoes underneath this and jeans, and nobody knew that I was sporting. If you don't mind, I'm just going to wear this for the rest of the service. I did pay $185 for it, and I like to get at least one use out of it every 2 years or so, okay? But I promise you, I will be all been stole free next week, back in my jeans. But all of this, when you see pastors wear this, these are symbols of servanthood. That's based on this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. How are you doing serving the church? What are you doing serving? Serving doesn't just happen in the church. It happens across your whole life. One other area where we've been trying to serve as a church is by building relationships with a Black Pentecostal church down the street called Epicenter of Worship. We went down and worshiped with them on Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. We've been talking with them about what next steps we might have. And Pastor Sean, the pastor down there, made a video just to speak to you all to remind you about this budding relationship. Watch and listen.
Hello, Sycamore Creek Church. This is Pastor Sean coming at you. I wanted to send you a personal thank you from my wife and I and our entire church for your love, your commitment, and your courage. We had an amazing time together during our worship service and our panel discussion. And our congregation, we're still talking about it. And I would like to extend the proverbial olive branch to Sycamore Creek. The family here at Epicenter, we desire to go deeper with you all, and relationally, obviously. We talk in terms of building relational currency. And you know, we don't have all the answers of what that looks like, but it begins with dialogue and fellowship and dining together. So I just wanted to say thank you. It really changed hearts. It touched people. And it was an enormous message to this city of what we can do when we do it together. We're better together than we are apart. And I wanted to just say from the bottom of my heart, thank you for just everything. You guys are amazing. You have an amazing pastor and leadership team, amazing vision and mission. And so I couldn't think of anybody else that I'd like to do this work with. And you know, to be honest, this work is not easy. This is challenging, and it causes us to see ourselves. But at the end of the day, we're all gonna be better. We'll build friendships and relationships that we didn't have. And Christ, his kingdom will be advanced, and the love of Jesus will be clearly seen in such a dark and confusing, chaotic world. So again, please, we want to extend our arms out to Sycamore Creek as we continue to go deeper together. And we bless you. And again, thank you for your Christian love. Thank you again.
So how are you doing serving Epicenter? Have you been praying for them? I've been posting things on Facebook to Sean and the church. Do you comment on those? Have you been building relationships through social media? Have you gone down and worshiped at Epicenter since we went together? We don't have to go as a whole church. You can go by yourself. Build those relationships. Jesus says, among you, it will be different. How are you doing at serving? Sometimes I get it right, sometimes I get it wrong, and Peter's going to take a really bad turn here, okay? Jesus has some conversation with the rest of his followers. He says, about one of you is going to betray me, the rest of you is going to desert me. Judas and Jesus have a conversation. Judas leaves at that point. And then Peter makes another statement. He says, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Maybe he should take a cue from James Bond. Never say never again, Peter. Okay, don't do that. Don't do it, never. So Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, Peter. Anytime Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you know, the hammer's coming down here, okay? This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. Not even that you're a follower of me, but that you even know me. And Peter responds, he says, no, he insists, no, even if I have to die with you, I will never. Oh, gee, Peter, you are digging yourself deep here. I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. You know, I think Peter really meant it in that moment. I think he was entirely sincere. In fact, I think later on in the night, you're going to see that he was able to maintain that sincerity for a period. But then things took a turn. So they sing a song. They leave. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane or Gethsemane. And I was here several years ago and took these pictures. Biologists tell us that these olive trees here are thousands of years old. These may have been the same olive trees that Jesus prayed under. I mean, these things are ancient. They last a very, very long time. And Jesus takes his disciples there to pray. He takes three of them, James, John, and Peter, a little deeper in to pray. They fall asleep while he's praying. He comes back. He finds them asleep. He says, wake up. Can't you pray? He goes back to praying by himself. They fall asleep again. He goes back. He comes back. They fall asleep again. Third time. The third time, Judas shows up. Judas betrays him with a kiss. And then the soldiers and the thugs show up. Now, this is when Peter steps into action. Peter strikes the high priest's ear and cuts it off. You know, so he's really ready to die, although he has a bad aim, doesn't he? Did you hear me? He has bad aim. He strikes the ear. All right. If that bombed, that was Jeremy's joke, so you can blame him. And then Jesus heals Malchus's ear. Now, it's interesting that we know the name of the servant, Malchus. John tells us his name. Why do we know the servant of the high priest's name? I mean, you know the name of the president, but you probably don't know the name of the secretary that sits outside the Oval Office. How do we know that? Nobody's really sure, and what I'm going to say is speculation, but this was the last miracle that Jesus performed before the resurrection. And if you come to arrest Jesus and your ear gets chopped off and Jesus picks the ear up off of the ground and puts it back on your head and heals you, that's a life-changing moment, right? Maybe we know Malchus because maybe Malchus became a follower of Jesus and was part of the early church. Maybe he even reconciled with Peter in that moment. So Jesus says, put away your sword, and those who use the sword will die by the sword. I'm not into a violent revolution here. I'm into something else. And then John tells us that Jesus says, I told you that I am he, and since I am the one you want, let these others go away. You see that phrase, I am? That should sound really familiar now. When Moses is talking to God in the burning bush, and God is saying, deliver my people out of slavery from Egypt, and Moses says, well, who should I tell the Pharaoh sent me? Which God? What's your name? And God says, tell them I am sent you. And I am in Hebrew is Yahweh, YHWH, which is the name of God. I am. Jesus, here's a claim to divinity that Jesus makes. I am. Listen, you're soldiers, you're thugs, you're the high priest. I am. I am he. Now, they let the disciples go, and they only want Jesus. They take Jesus with them, and Peter and John follow at a distance. Now, they've got some courage to at least follow at a distance, right? But when they get to the temple, a servant girl noticed Peter in the firelight and began staring at him. And finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. He said, woman, and read that with me, what's underlined, I don't even know him. I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at Peter and said, you must be one of them. Read it with me. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. And about an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, read it with me. Man, I don't know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. I wasn't sure whether you'd find that funny or whether you all would cry. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. They're inside of each other. This didn't happen like with Peter sort of off in some other part of the city. Jesus can see Peter, and he turned and looked at him, and suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind, before the rooster crows three times tomorrow, before the sun rises, before 6 a.m., you're going to deny three times that you even know me. Peter and Jesus lock eyes. Luke tells us Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Maybe he was singing a song, an old Chicago song. Jesus, look away. Okay, maybe he didn't do that, but in my imagination, that's what he did. You know, what's Peter feeling at this moment? Pain, yeah. Shame, failure, betrayal. He denied even knowing him. Now, how do you know that he felt that way? Because you felt it too. You've been there yourself. By something you said, by something you didn't say, by something you did, something you didn't do, by your own sort of hesitancy every time we talk about inviting somebody to church. Like those are moments where we're not sure we're claiming Jesus in those moments. Why do all the Gospels tell this story? All four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about this for a minute. Peter was a hero of the early church. He was a martyr. He was one of the key leaders. Upon this rock, I will build my church. The Gospels were written 20 to 40 years after all of this happened. That was plenty of time to whitewash Peter's story and make him into like a perfect person. Why include these stories of Peter's failure? I think it's because Peter, when he's standing in church and in that gathering of the early church and he's preaching, he must have told this story so many times that it's impossible to tell the story of Peter without also including it. You know, he'd stand up and he'd preach and he'd say, listen, if you've denied Jesus, I have too. If you've blown it, I have too. In fact, the point of Peter's story anytime he got up was probably, what you did doesn't have to be the end of your story. A friend of mine was an associate pastor at one of the largest churches in Michigan. He started the contemporary service there. It became the largest service in that church, in one of the largest churches in Michigan. And in the midst of that amazing growth and success, it came out that he was having an affair. The affair led to a divorce, both him with his wife and the woman with her husband. And eventually it led to them getting married. But when When that happened, I asked him, I said, what'd you feel? He said, I felt ashamed, exposed, humiliated, and undeserving. Ashamed, I'd lived a lie. Exposed, I felt I'd let everyone down. Undeserving, I was not the person I had wanted to be. I'd betrayed everybody. I hung my head in shame. This is what really hit me. Even after months and years, I wrestled with being publicly cheerful or happy for fear people would see that it's a sign I was being flippant about my public sin. Now, this is a friend of mine, but you all know him as well. You know him as Pastor Matt Cray at Bath United Methodist Church in Gunnisonville. He's now a pastor again. Matt and Lori eventually got married. But after getting married, they felt like something still wasn't right. They were trying to be a follower of Jesus. Matt actually said, listen, I thought there's no way I'd ever be in ministry. I sold all of my books. I left the church. I went and got a job in the marketplace. I was done. But eventually they went back and they met with the pastor at that church. And they entered into a 2-year process of reconciliation. There was a reconciliation team. They did everything that they could to make it right with the people they had harmed. And that culminated in a public worship service where they got up and they confessed to their sin. They asked for forgiveness. Both of the exes were there. One of the exes stood up and expressed forgiveness. The other one remained silent. Sometimes you can't undo all the damage that you did. The point of Matt's story is that what you did doesn't have to be the end of your story. God can use your failures and your embarrassments. That's what the story of communion is about when we come to the communion table. If you'd like to help serve, by the way, I invite you to step to the back, and the ushers will help you get ready. When we come to the communion table, we enter into the story we just talked about. The story of you will be different. If you want to follow me, you're going to be a servant. Now, Jesus gathered his 12 closest friends together to celebrate the Passover meal the night before he was crucified. Passover meal was a remembrance of Jesus of God leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and into the Promised Land. And Jesus took the bread that was there at the Passover meal. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends and he said, eat. This is my body. And at the end of the Passover meal, when the meal was over, he took a cup. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, take and eat, this is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me. And so, God, in remembrance of what your Son Jesus has done, send your Spirit on this bread and on this juice, and make it be the body and blood of Christ for all of us gathered here. Make us be the body of Christ for all the world to see. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all who agreed said, amen. I want to invite those who are going to help serve communion to please come forward. If you're a guest here today, you may wonder, can you receive communion if you're not a member of the church? And the answer is that if you look in your heart today and you find in your heart a desire to live at peace with God and peace with others, then you're welcome to come forward. You'll speak to the person who's holding the bread. Come on over here, Marion. Turn around. There we go. Marion, here's the bread. When you come to the person who's holding the bread, say your name so that they can say this is the body of Christ given for you. Especially got to do that for Marion because she can't see you. She'll say, "This is the body of Christ given for you." Step to the person holding the cup, say your name to them, and they'll say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." Friends, there's water here and in the back. As you would like to come, remember your baptism, and the table has been set. Come as you're ready.